Does anybody want to take notes today? Got plenty of pens. I don't know where these came from, but that's okay. We'll deal with that tomorrow. So no. I want to welcome you all this morning, and I want to just send a special shout out to Pleasant Valley Church and Paul and Laura and the Dalton family. And Paul's been faithfully a part of our Monday morning psych group. Some call it accountability, but when a small group of pastors come together, it's a psych group because we all need psychological help, and there's only certain places you can go. But Paul and Laura, we love you guys and your kids. It's good to see your faces, and thanks for being here today. I'll be there next week, I think. He might be here to grade me. Maybe I won't be there next week. We'll see what happens. And where's Roy and Shannon? Are they downstairs? Is it okay to say something? So last Sunday, what does discipleship look like? Last Sunday, Mark preached a dynamic message, and the Chung family were stirred to the max. And when they got home, Luke asked his dad if he could come up to his bedroom. And when he did, Luke prayed to receive Christ last Sunday. And now, you were supposed to wait until soccer camp so we could get credit for that, but we'll take it. And keep praying for many that are ill, that are challenged, some prayer requests that are still confidential at this point that will be out soon. But just trust that we're all going through life, and nobody escapes this stuff. And that's why Scripture today is so important. I have to admit, I was hoping Tom wouldn't be here today. Where are you, Tom? You still here? This is a hard Scripture. And when Tom goes like this, that means like I'm in trouble. So don't do that today. But this is Scripture that I wrestled with and wrestled with and wrestled with. And I had about 19 pages of notes. And I said, this isn't going to work. So we got to just pray God would give wisdom to help understand the truth of God's Word, which sometimes it's so plain you want to try to spin it another way. So let's just bear with me for a minute. Most of all, let's look to God for help here. But I want to start off by saying, what is an epigram? Anyone know what an epigram is? It's not a vitamin. An epigram is a short and witty statement, usually written in verse form, that conveys a single thought or observation. They typically end with a punchline or a satirical twist. If you're a sports fan, pick up Casey Stengel or Yogi Berra, and you'll see a ton of them. But I want to just allude to a few of them you might have heard before. Alfred Lord Tennyson, "'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." How many have heard that before? How many, when you lost love at that moment, you could say, Tennyson, why are you, man? But you're never going to love or be loved unless you risk loving. That's one of the great things of Scripture. It always pains me when people say, I've been hurt by the church. Who hasn't been hurt by the church? We've been hurt by people. But if that stops you from loving, guess who wins the battle here? It's not the Lord. When I read through the epistles in the New Testament, they're all written to a mess. So don't be so surprised when there's a mess. God ministers the messy Christian, thank the Lord, like me. Amen. Don't get proud, like you too, all right? Oscar Wilde, who's written hundreds of these things, there is only one thing in the world worse than being talked about. That's not being talked about. What do you bother with? Gossip? Or when no one seems to care about you at all? You get the pick. You get the bitter with the sweet. Mark Twain, the first duty in life is to be as artificial as possible. What the second duty is, no one has yet discovered. It can be shallow people. People that are afraid to be vulnerable. Let God push you out of that shell. Risk. The Christian life is all about risk. What are you saving it for? The coldest winter I ever spent was a summer in San Francisco. San Francisco is a weird place. It's not like Southern California by a long shot. Today's finale, this one I think was written to me. I still don't listen. It is better to keep your mouth shut and appear stupid than to open it and remove all doubt. They're all words of wisdom, I think. And as we work our way through second epistle to Timothy, Paul introduces a short but vital epigram in this little segment of five verses. It might have been written in a hymn form. It might have been a small creed. 2 Timothy was one of the latter epistles. It's already seen the church grow like crazy, but then the church now be under attack. Things never last good without some persecution. Have you figured that out by now? That's why you don't stay on a mountaintop forever. That's why Jesus said at the transfiguration, okay, guys, now it's time to go down. That's where life happens. This might be where I get puffed up for a minute, but then I've got to take the reality of that into life. Because that same God who's in the mountaintop is also in the valley. How many know that here today? Thank God he's there. I thank God he's there. This little hymn or creed is to encourage us and remind followers of Jesus Christ during perilous times, times that are very much in vogue today as we measure Christianity, especially in America. So pray with me if you would, please. God, help us. Holy Spirit, teach us. May the truth of your word be lifted up. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Stop and think for a minute if you would. Especially if you're a young person, these words can echo in your mind, but maybe as you remember as a kid, what's it like when a parent in particular says, remember this? Or they try to remind you of something that you've already heard a million times. And you might fake it on the outside, but you're not making it on the inside. You might get angry. You might get proud. You might get arrogant. You might shut down completely with a nice smile on your face. Don't tell me this. I know it. I know it, and I know it. But Paul reminds us in this little segment of Scripture to remember. It's interesting. I wasn't here last Sunday. Thank you for praying for Jeremy's wedding. We had a blast. Happiest I've ever seen that boy. He's on the mountaintop. I'll be there for the valley, though. I'm sure it's going to happen sooner or later. But verse 7, it says, reflect on what I'm telling you. Now after I reflect, Paul says, remember. This is important. This is very important in the midst of day-to-day life, in the midst of a changing culture, in the midst of spiritualism flying all over the place that gets further and further and further disconnected from the truth of the gospel. Feels good, sounds good, tastes good, and yet it can lead you down a path of self-destruction if you're not able to recognize why you believe what you believe. There was a lot of that flying around in this Ephesians culture. There's a lot of it flying around in America. Yeah. It's so very important to have a foundation of your faith. Something that should be able to click in when someone is sharing with you that you could at least recognize. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world. I don't think this book was written for scholars and theologians. It's written by the power of the Holy Spirit to teach everyday people who have a hunger for God and His Word. So I can navigate through society without being sucked into every trap out there, every moral temptation or immoral temptation out there, and start justifying what I believe to the point I can't justify any longer. Because I'm out there. And it seems so hard to get back in. Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. It's because of the love of Jesus Christ and Paul's faith in him that he, being bound in chains in a dark dungeon, can give words of encouragement to others. I often picture myself here, and I would probably moaning in my self-pity. And Paul's encouraging the church. Remember Jesus Christ. Don't forget him. It's because of Jesus that he endured suffering. He continues to preach the gospel, even though it angered the Pharisees who claimed he was preaching blasphemy, infuriated the Romans because they said Caesar is God, the Romans, caused an inner rebellion amongst his own household who thought he was crazy, and stymied the Gentiles who waxed and waned in all this philosophy. And he says, remember Jesus Christ. The Gentiles didn't believe. How in the world could Jesus be man and divine? That doesn't make sense. How can a person have two natures? You're right, it doesn't make sense. But it's true. Not only could he, but he must. Paul states, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, that's his divinity. He's defeated the last enemy, death. And a descendant from David, that's his humanity. He was, as Mark preached last week, the ultimate example of the three metaphors, soldier, athlete, and farmer. He is the gospel that was entrusted to Paul. The person of Jesus Christ, crucified, died, and raised from the dead, bringing to those who trust him forgiveness, justification before a holy God, promoting sanctification, and ultimately our final glorification with him in his new heaven and new earth, the kingdom of God. Here partially, we'll be here one day fully. He says, remember Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke gives us a little prelude of that. Luke chapter 1, 32, speaking of Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. It's a consistent truth taught from 2 Samuel all the way through, that Jesus would fulfill this line of David. He would be the forever king in a kingdom that would never, ever end. Remember Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? Think about yourself for a minute. Make this personal for a second, if you would. When you're in the midst of pain and suffering and persecution and trial and even sometimes success. There's a movie back in Jack's day with Success Spoil Rock Hunter. You can get so full of yourself, you forget where it come from. But when you're in the heat of the battle, it's either easy to forget who's your king and who's your Lord. Especially if you have all these ideas that he's not answering my prayer the way I want it to be. He must have abandoned me. He must not like me anymore. And now Satan starts rolling with your doubt and the deception that's flowing through your mind. Remember Jesus Christ. We witness in America today what happens when we major in minors. There's a lot of marvelous causes out there that the church is seeking to represent that are causing division in the body of Christ. They're good issues, they're good measures, they're good things to be aware of. But it's causing division because it's not being rallied around the most important thing. You see, when we, Mark, you'll be preaching next year's election, right? God bless you, brother. That thing almost killed me 4 years ago because I saw what it did to y'all. I saw what happens when you major in minors and the most important thing is now divided. This is passing, my friends. And there's no one out there perfect. I hope you figure that out by now. But this one isn't changing. And this is the battle, first and foremost, I want to be about. And guess what? Even if someone is completely obstinate and different from what you believe to be right in these other issues, the Bible says, love your enemy. Think about it. And especially if your enemy is a believer. Paul writes, do good to the household of God in Galatians 6:10. He says, especially the household of God. May we start to develop a mentality today of tidying up the troops, caring for one another. Both Ron East and Twyla are in our K group. I believe we've got a major responsibility to come alongside of them as they make some critical decisions. Twyla's getting ready to move back to Texas. She just took in 5 homeless people. A lot of it because she raised a handicapped gal for 12 years, and she saw how people reached out to her. And she said in testimony on Wednesday, how can I not help? But she's going to need help, especially when she leaves. And this family is a family we all know fairly well in this church. More news to come out on that later. Remember Jesus Christ, who sovereignly rules and reigns over our last enemy, death. Keep Jesus at the forefront of your faith. Paul knows that suffering will be present for all believers. He tells them. Jesus tells us. Peter tells us. Don't be surprised when fiery ordeals come. Jesus, in this world you will have trials and tribulations. Why are we so surprised and shocked when it happens? And it says it rains on the just and the unjust too. So it's not just believers, folks. And when I'm a witness through the storm as a believer, I have audience with those who don't have a sense of truth. Unbelievers. I don't know how people go through some of this stuff without God. And my guess is regardless of what you see on the outside, on the inside, they're not. And that's why you seek to prayerfully befriend and become a witness to those that live on your left, on your right. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, and he makes it very personal. This is my gospel. Can you say that today? Being a Christian isn't coming to church. It's not trying to be good. You'll fail. If someone realizes you're not good and needed a Savior, needed somebody to take that mess of sin off you and put it on Him so you can say, this is my gospel. Because when it's yours, you want to give it away to somebody else. But when it's just out there, you know, come see, come saw. You are the most powerful witnesses in this church right now, God has. The Spirit of God lives in you. He wants to do a great work through you when you leave this place. I don't know many people that want to sit down and talk with a pastor. That's why I try to stay as under the radar as I can. Don't call me Pastor Joe. Call me Jose. Call me anything. I'm not ashamed of what I do. But there's nothing that thrills me more when you all get it and give it away. Because you have access to people that aren't going to judge you based on what you do. Oh, they'll call me for a wedding, maybe. They'll call me a funeral. Sometimes they're both the same. Until then, What are you clapping about? You're one of them. I love James. His gospel, my gospel, which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. This is the gospel he attributes, caused him to be chained. You hear him saying, that darn gospel got me in trouble. No. This is one of the results to the max, to the extreme of following Jesus. Most of us won't experience this, but you'll experience something. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, how does he move this thing forward when he's chained and he's innocent? Paul realizes here that the Word of God cannot be chained. He had a twofold encouragement, I think, here as I studied and read into the thing. First and foremost, Paul trusted in God's Word that could not be chained down or rendered irrelevant or inept. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword that separates your bone and marrow, gets into your motives, in your mind, in your heart. You talk about an X-ray machine. He knows everything that's going on. But it brings strength, it brings comfort. It was the Word of God that spoke creation into being out of nothingness. It was the Word of God that developed life. It's eternal. It's God's primary communication with his saints. And Paul remained faithful to this word and to the work, even as he awaited execution. Wouldn't you have loved to be there? We get a little picture of that in Acts 16 when he was locked up. And he's singing hymns at midnight. And then the earthquake comes and the Philippian jailer, he's just assuming everybody escaped and he's going to lose his life now. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Because Paul was just singing the song, quoting the scripture, and loving the lost, and leading them to his Christ, his gospel. This isn't just words, this is experience that Paul's teaching us. His heart, though challenged, was both on the Lord Jesus Christ and a concern for the advancement of the gospel always. Paul was convinced that the Word of God will triumph in lives and will bring victory even in the dungeon. I don't say read the Bible to get religious. I say read the Bible because when you starve your soul, you're going to be lost. And there's probably nothing worse than a lost believer. It's one thing to be lost because you're lost. But when you know the Lord but don't know the Lord well enough to draw on him, I can just see God sometimes saying, my child, don't you remember? Remember Jesus Christ? Remember what he did, what he went through? Remember those guys that abandoned him, but all of a sudden they all came back like a flood? After he was put to death? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Remember the Holy Spirit that shook up this place, that indwells you so you're not alone? Remember, remember, remember. Paul knew that the gospel must be preached in order for salvation to be obtained. Romans chapter 10, 13 to 17. And it's the Word of God that could strengthen Paul to be other-minded, even during this bleak, bleak time. Let me read from Philippians chapter 1, a few verses real quick. The context is so important. Again, Paul's under house arrest here. Not quite as bad as the experience he's going through right now, but here's what he writes. It is true, beginning in verse 15, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But look what he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have suffered courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die gain. Now look how he breaks this down, though. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul's saying, I would love to be with Jesus right now, but I love to be with you. And I can delay this thing if I can continue to minister to the body of Christ. Here's Paul locked up in chains, and every 2 hours when they change the guards, he's sharing the gospel with these guys. So the word can't be chained, even if Paul was chained, because when they received that word, it went out there. You don't think that they left work and worked that day saying, you know, that dude is either crazy or there's something very special about him. How can he care about others when he's in this position himself? Because he always had purpose, even to the end. He didn't allow him to say, woe is me. Don't be a woe is me believer. I've tasted that way too many times. You are not alone in your suffering and your trials. If you open up your life just a little bit, you'll see you will have a body of folks that can relate to one another and pray for one another and encourage one another. Charles Spurgeon on God's Word said this, "The Holy Spirit's being with the gospel is the reason for its great power. It is not that truth alone is mighty and will prevail, but the Spirit of truth works mightily by it and causes it to subdue human minds." I don't know if this is Alistair Begg's quote or a quote that he uses often, but he says this in simplicity. The Word of God does the work of God by the Spirit of God through the people of God. The centrality of the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, is God's main tool along with prayer for us to do His work. What is His other joy? Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I could preach 14 hours on this word elect. And some of you are going to like it, some of you aren't going to like it. But God speaks it here. That the Scripture continually says, Deuteronomy 7, Daniel 9, 15, John 6, 27, 39, 44, Romans 5, 8 and 9, Ephesians 1, 4, for starters, that God chose you. You didn't choose Him. It's baffling. Sometimes it raises questions. Why me and not so-and-so? Why me at all? Why not me? We don't know when the book is finished, so don't give up on anybody. You're called to be a responsible. You don't go up to somebody and say, yo, you elect? No, yo, I minister to James with the goal of sharing and living the good news to him. That kept Paul going. the Word of God and His love for the saints. At the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul calls him my joy. My joy. Not my headache. They were. Not my grief. At times they were. But his joy. And when you see people get turned on for the gospel, let me tell you what, there's nothing greater. Because all this other stuff is going to pass. Forgive me if you've done this before. Boy, I'm going to really get in trouble here. Be ready, Mark. That September 1st might be moved up after this one. Don't put a bumper sticker on your car saying how proud you are because your second grader made the honor roll. That is going to pass. Pray for that student to not get proud and show him how he can be used to be God's salt and light with other second graders and third graders and first graders. Encourage one another. But don't get wrapped up in superficiality. That's going to pass so fast. Paul gives us four little epigrams. It's his fourth of five trustworthy sayings in his writings. In 1 Timothy 1:12 to 17, he talks about a Christ who saves sinners, calling himself the worst. Well, he did kill Christians, didn't he? 1 Timothy 4:8 to 10. Godliness surpasses physical training and discipline, for now and eternally. Spiritual discipline benefits both. Now, it's good to be a good steward of your body, but if you're doing that at the expense of taking care of your soul, you're going to get locked up. You can probably tell I've been going to the gym 9-10 days a week, you know. But what I love about the gym more than anything, because I can't keep up with these dudes, man. They got tats on their tats and muscles popping out of everywhere. But what I like is when they're doing their thing and all of a sudden that quick look into the mirror like, you vain little bugger, you. You walk around like, you know, maybe the chicks are going to, God's gift to women, you know. It's kind of funny. Paul says it's a trustworthy statement. Take care of your soul. Titus chapter 3, 1 to 8, it's a trustworthy statement that salvation is not by self-righteous merits, but by God's mercy and grace. Check this one out, because this is what we're praying for. 1 Timothy 2, it's a trustworthy statement. It's a noble task to be an overseer or an elder of the church. Pray for the next group of elders that need to step up to lead this fellowship. Don't shoot down the ones that are. Thank God for them that they've stand in a gap. But Paul says it's a trustworthy statement, it's a noble task to take on that responsibility that God calls you to. Now, when I hear someone say a trustworthy statement, I have kind of like a guarded response. You've heard it before. I'm going to tell you the truth. My mind says, have you been lying all the other times? Why do you even have to say that? It should be true, right? Truth should be true. But here I think it's an emphasis, a clarity of understanding of doctrine during these crazy times where people are fleeing the faith and abandoning Paul. And he's concerned, is anybody going to be there to spread this word? And that's why he's being so strong to Timothy right here. The word trustworthy means faithful or believing from the Greek word pistos. And here he's emphasizing four truths in what I would call parallelism. The first two and the second two. The first two tend to be positive statements. The second two, not so positive statements, though there's some confusion on how one of them might be understood. Let me try to break this down as best as I can. They all start with the the very important word, if. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And this is an expanded explanation of dying with him first and foremost to the gospel. Jesus died for you. You identify with him through your death. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Life comes through death in gospel living. But it's not just the eternal death. Paul could understand that. But 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. 2 Corinthians 4:10 to 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. When I die to my flesh, the life of Christ lived through me. It will empower you. I'm dying eternally, I'm dying daily. What does Jesus say? Take up your cross daily and follow me. So it's a twofold death here. If you die with me, I'll live with you. Secondly, if we endure with Christ, we will also reign with him. Endurance, perseverance, it's one of the major themes of the Bible. It's one of the major themes of the book of Revelation, the perseverance of the saints. It's not just about all this crazy symbolism and the end times. It's how are you going to live through this stuff? You've got to endure. You've got to persevere. You've got to keep your head during hard times when things start going crazy. And it was very important in 2 Timothy because of what was going around Paul. He says, if you endure, you will reign with him in his new heavenly kingdom, yes, but also you'll be restored in dignity from creation's order to reign with him as his ambassador today. When you endure with him, it'll change your attitude. You'll take on the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. It'll shift your focus. Get your eyes on Jesus, the one you're going to see face to face. It'll secure that persona. The Christian life of endurance never ends, but it will also give you a mission, a very important mission, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's a fact. But here's the ministry. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's what Paul was doing here. He was encouraging others despite the condition he was living in. Why? So my heart wouldn't get deceitful and hardened due to sin. You might like your backsliding if that's you, if you know somebody there. But let me tell you what, it's putting your heart in a terrible condition that one day when you hear the word of God, you're going to hear nothing. If you don't humbly bow to God in a spirit of repentance, God, renew me right where I'm at, because that's what he'll do. He'll accept you right where you're at, but then start making you who he wants you to be. Thank God for that. But you don't know how I'm struggling, how I'm suffering. Well, Jesus gives us a reminder with that too. Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, and in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. He did that for you. He did it for you. That's why that verse starts, set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We all experience temporary failure in our dedication to the living God, starting with this guy right here. And you can rest in the compassionate care and concern of our loving shepherd who wants to bring us back into his fold. But the last two exhortations are very challenging. If we disown him, he will disown us. It's important as we read these to understand God doesn't change. We sang that today. He's not like shifting sand. He's not like a shadow that comes and goes. He's not confused. He doesn't lie. Read Numbers 23:19 when you go home today. He says, if you disown or deny me, I will disown or deny you. It's your choice. Well, I don't want to deal with this, Jesus. Fine. He said with a broken heart. You deny me, I will deny you. Matthew 10:32-33. He who is not ashamed of me, I will speak to my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you to my Father in heaven. It's pretty point blank. We try to soften it, to read around it, or just God's given the opportunity to respond. And don't be fooled by rebellious behavior. Matthew 7:21-23. Wait a minute. Didn't I do miracles in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? I mean, this guy would have been on television today. And Jesus' response, depart from me, I never knew you. Because he knows what's going on inside. Bow on your knees today and ask God to make your heart right if it's wrong. The devil's going to say, don't do something like that, because he wants to harden your heart. I am more than conqueror in Christ Jesus. That's a great thing. Even in the midst of this crazy life and backsliding and whatever, he's still saying, come back. But then he goes in verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. When I first came to Christ, here's how I understood this verse. And some do. If I am faithless, he's faithful anyway. He'll take me. That would deny the very word of God and the person of Christ himself. He cannot be true to a promise, but be untrue to a warning. He can't say, heaven is cool, but hell, don't worry about that. He is true to the fullness of his word. And he says, if we are faithless without faith, he is faithful to do what he said he would do to those who do not have faith. It's a sobering, sobering thought. But when you think about it, without faith, one cannot please God, Hebrews 11. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, that's faith, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I didn't come to condemn the world. It's already condemned, but you stay in your condemned state if you don't respond to his invitation. If you are faithless, he remains faithful. He's not a totalitarian tyrant who sends people to hell. But he's a loving shepherd wooing you to himself. He is true to his promises. He's true to his warnings. Heed them both in his completeness of who he is. I close with Hebrews 10 as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Another strong admonition by the author. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. First off, do you have hope to profess? That hope is in Jesus. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will not abandon you. He will not let you down. He will accomplish his good purpose in and through you. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called to according to his purpose. But if you are faithless, he is faithful. This is about faith right here. That's why he says, remember. Remember what I did for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for this day. And I thank you for these strong words of the apostle written during dire straits, living by a thread in a dark dungeon, awaiting his execution, and still trying to draw the church to you and advance the kingdom to your glory. Lord, you know where our minds and hearts are today. Please receive us as we pour our heart to you. Please humble us, Lord God, that we would not walk in any sense of pride or even walk away from here thinking, I can fix my own situation. We need you. We need others. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you for my dear brothers and sisters and friends that you brought here today. Stir them with your love, your word, and the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. Make us who you want us to be, I pray. Even use our tough times to advance your kingdom as we humbly obey you and give you all honor and glory, trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.